When he was 88 years old, the Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes found himself on a train. The conductor came down the aisle calling for tickets, and Justice Holmes couldn't find his ticket, and he was very upset about it. He searched his pockets, he fumbled through all of his wallet and his stuff without any success, and the conductor was very sympathetic. He said, "Don't worry, Mr. Holmes. The Pennsylvania Railroad will be happy to trust you. When you reach your destination, you'll probably find the ticket, and you can just mail it to us." But the conductor's kindness didn't really put Holmes at rest. He said, "My dear man, my problem is not where is my ticket, but rather, where am I going?" Unfortunately, there is a lot of us just like that. We move through life unsure both how to respond to any changing situations in the world around us, how to deal with things that are happening. The problem often is that we have no clear direction, no clear idea or picture of where it is we are going. We lack a defined destination. In short, we lack vision. In our reading from Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And I love this part. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, the problem is often that we have no clear vision, no clear picture of where we are going. We lack vision. Lack vision. Sherlock Holmes and Watson were camping out one night together. And in the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes woke up and he looked up at the stars and he asked, "Watson, what do you see?" And Watson, roused from his sleep, looked up and said, "Stars?" "Yes, but what do those stars tell you?" Holmes asked. Watson said, "Well, cosmologically, they tell me that we are part of a large universe, that we are one of billions and billions of planets. Theologically, they tell me that there is a great God who made all of it. Meteorologically, they tell me that the sky is clear and we will have good weather tomorrow. Temporally, they tell me that it is the middle of the night and we should be sleeping." "Sherlock, what do you? They tell you?" "Well," Sherlock replied, "they tell me that someone has stolen our tent." So, let me ask you this. What do you see? As you think back over the past year and you look at your own life and you look at the direction that this church has been on, what do you see? Where are we going in terms of vision? Where are we going? So I'm going to give you three different kinds of church and three different kinds of people. They kind of go with that. First of all, there are those churches that can be described as undertaking churches. They're always looking back. An undertaking church is one that always looks backward. All that the people ever talk about are the good old days. They miss what was happening because they're always looking back to yesterday in this kind of church, based on what has worked in the past. If it was good enough then, it's good enough now. Psalm 137 says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors asked for songs of joy. They said, 'Sing to us the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord when in a foreign land?" The children of Israel missed what God was doing to them at that moment. God was doing a new thing, but they did not understand it. All they could see is that they were captives. It was an ending for them. It was not a beginning for them. They did not see that through that captivity, God was setting the stage for Jesus. The Babylonians would be defeated by the Persians, who would allow the Jews to spread all over the Mediterranean. They would be defeated by the Greeks, who would unify all the people through its language and customs. They would be defeated by the Romans, who would build roads and make transportation possible to every remote corner of the known world. When Jesus was born, the stage had been set, and the message spread like wildfire. In a single generation, it spread because of these setbacks, because of these tragedies, these challenges. The children of Israel missed what God was doing. Years ago, when Mao Zedong was the leader of China, There was a great persecution of the Christians, and Mao wanted to eliminate Christianity. So the first thing that he did was he took all the Christians and he exported them to areas all over the country. If they can't meet together, he thought, they'll just wither away and die. He wanted to punish them, so he gave them the worst jobs possible. They were going to be garbage collectors and grave diggers. And so, seemed like a good idea, didn't it? And on the surface, you think this would work, but in spreading out the Christians, he planted Christianity over the entire country. In making Christians garbage collectors, he gave them access to every home in the country. And in making them grave diggers, he placed them right there in situations where they might be able to share their hope with people who were grieving. Yeah, he messed it up. But poor eyes limit your sight. Poor vision can limit the things that you do. While we can learn from the past, we cannot live in the past. You have to live and adapt to where you are, or you will perish. I mean, I've read it somewhere today, and I can't remember who did it, but I think I'm looking at her. She sent out on Facebook about how many people move here from another place, like Michigan or any of those wonderful places up north, and they want it to be like that down here, right? It's nice, preacher. We love Florida, but it'd be nice if it was more like back home. Yeah, we want to change things, but you have to adapt in order to survive. Too many churches today are spending their time and their resources lamenting the past when they should be adapting to what is coming, adapting to the future. What has worked in the past may not work in the present because everything has changed. The gospel must be preached fresh and told in new ways to every generation, since every generation has its own unique questions. Helmut Tillich, the great theologian, once said that the gospel must constantly be forwarded to a new address because the recipient is repeatedly changing his place of residence. While it's possible for a church to be always looking back, it's also true for a person. How do you look at your walk with Christ? Are you only remembering the glory days of your faith, when Bible study was something that you found exciting, that prayer was something in which you looked forward to with hope? Or do you feel the best years have come and gone? When they rebuilt the temple after their captivity, many people were upset. You know why? You know, it wasn't quite as pretty as the old one. Haggai 2:3 says, "Who of you is left who saw that house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem that to you like nothing?" God reminded the people that he was with them and that his spirit was still there. It was impossible to serve God yesterday. It is impossible to serve God yesterday. You cannot live off of yesterday's bread. It does not matter how God has used you in the past. How will he use you now? How will he use you in the days to come? A person or a church that tries to walk looking backwards is going to fall down. There are undertaking churches, but then there are also caretaking churches. A caretaking church is always concerned with pressing issues. It's so busy and there's so many needs to focus on, but the focus is always on immediate things. It seems to always be in a maintenance mode, just trying to keep its head above water. Decisions in this kind of church are based on immediate assets. The number one question is, do we have the money now to support this idea, this ministry? Matthew 15 says, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I have compassion for these people who have nothing to be with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." And the disciples said, "Where can we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" Well, you know where they got it. There was a wonderful old fable. A pig ate his fill of acorns under the oak tree and then started to root around the tree. And a crow said, "You know, you really shouldn't do that. If you lay bare the roots, the tree is going to die." And the pig said, "Well, let it die. Who cares as long as there are acorns?" Yeah. A caretaking church is realistic, but often too comfortable. As long as the services are good and the needs are met and people are happy, then it's okay. It's all as well. If it isn't broken, then don't fix it. The problem is that they walk by sight, not by faith. Likewise, it is easy to slip into a caretaking mode in our personal Christian walks. Certainly many people have experienced this at work. When the work for the day is so great that you can't see tomorrow coming, friends, you're in trouble. We need to have a greater vision as individuals of God's plan and God's purpose in our lives. Do our prayers reflect God's greater glory? Are our thoughts on today? Or can we still see the big picture? Theodore Roosevelt once said, "No man is worth his salt who is not ready at all times to risk his well-being, to risk his body, to risk his life in a great cause." There are undertaking churches, always looking back, caretaking churches, consumed by the present, and thank God there's a third, a risk-taking church. The risk-taking church is always looking forward. They believe that the best is yet to be. They invest all that they have today so that they can be all that God wants them to be tomorrow. Risk-taking churches seek to be cutting-edge churches. They want to see how God is moving and use all available technology and music to make Christ known. One of the reasons that we don't take risk is, you know, a fear of failure. However, failure is just part of life and is often a prerequisite to success. If you aren't failing, then you aren't trying. If we want to as a church, move forward with vision, then we have to accept the fact that there will be times in the future when, praise God, we will fail miserably. And yet, somewhere along the way, God is with us. Jonas Salk attempted 200 unsuccessful vaccines for polio before he came up with the one that worked. Somebody said to him one time, "How did it feel to fail 200 times to invent a vaccine for polio?" And this is what he said: "I never failed 200 times at anything in my life. My family taught me never to use that word. I simply discovered 200 ways how not to make a polio vaccine." But listen to this. A blind man's world is bounded by the limits of his touch. An ignorant man's world is bounded by the limits of his knowledge. A great man's world is limited by his vision. By faith, Noah went out and built an ark. Now think about it. He invested everything he had in something that made absolutely no sense. It seemed completely impossible. Can you imagine building a boat in your backyard in a day when there were no cranes that could lift anything or move it? Though he could not see or understand it, he based his life on God's word, and he was willing to do whatever it took for that promise to be fulfilled. His vision was based on what he had been told by God. By faith, Abraham left his home, went to a promised land. Though he was living in a tent, he saw the future city with foundations whose architect and builder was God, not Abraham. He believed that God had believed in God and based his life on that vision. What destroys perspective is our tendency to measure ministry by such a small scale. There was a great book that came out years ago. You don't have to read the book, just read the title. Your God is Too Small. Think about that. Your God is too small. We lose the wide-angle view because we get riveted too much on the close-up, using a microscope lens on the church's ministry. And if you use a microscope lens on a spider, do you know what you see? Oh, yeah, you see nothing but hairy legs and eyeballs and teeth and all that kind of stuff. But if you really looked at it with a microscope, you'd never go near a cobweb. I promise you that. But we look at it from a bigger perspective. Jesus himself took risks. He entrusted the salvation of the world to 11 weak and frightened men. Through God's power and vision, they went ahead and they changed the world. Instead of looking at the past or trusting in the present, they saw God's future church and boldly went forward to make it happen. So let me ask you this. Where's your vision? Where is it today? How big is your faith? In which direction are you looking? Are you willing to lay everything on the line for God? Are you motivated by what has happened in your life, by what you presently have? Or are you open for God to use you in ways that you have never been used before? Is your vision for your life and your family limited to your immediate needs? God is shaking the kingdoms of the earth and the kingdom of heaven is advancing. Don't miss what God is doing. You have the opportunity to join him. A vision without a task is a dream. A task without a vision is drudgery. A vision and a task together is the hope of the world. 8-year-old Frank had looked forward to weeks on this particular Saturday, because his father had promised to take him fishing, if the weather was okay. There hadn't been any rain for weeks, And as Saturday came, of course, he was confident about the fishing trip. But wouldn't you know it, that morning, everybody woke up and it was raining outside. Yeah, pretty sad, pretty heavy too. And it appeared that it would probably continue all day. So Frank wandered around the house, looked out the windows. He grumbled more than a little bit. He's only 8 years old, of course, but that's okay. Seems like the Lord would know that it would have been better to let the rain come yesterday than today, he complained to his father, who was sitting by the fireplace enjoying a good book. His father tried to explain to Frank how badly the rain was needed, how it would make the flowers grow and bring much-needed moisture to the crops. But Frank was adamant. He said, it just ain't right. Over and over again, he said. Then about 3 o'clock, the rain stopped. And still time for fishing, and quickly the gear was put together, and they hopped in the car, and they went down to the lake. And whether it was the rain or some other reason, the fish were hungry, and they came back with a big string full of fish. Frank did confidently that evening when they were sitting down for dinner, he had a prayer, and he concluded his prayer by saying, and Lord, if I sounded grumpy earlier today, it was because I couldn't see far enough ahead. No doubt much of our complaining is simply because we can't see far enough ahead. 3 different kinds of churches. Where are we in that? Caretaking churches, undertaking churches, risk-taking churches. I believe God is calling us into the future to do great ministry together for God's glory. And it is time for us to move into that future together. I once saw where there were 2 skinny old vultures in a cartoon. They were sitting on a dead limb in the middle of a hot, burning desert. And they just sit there for a long time, just kind of waiting and waiting and waiting for something to come along and die so that they could have something to eat. And finally, one of them looks over at the other and says, forget this waiting around for something to die. Let's go kill something. God is calling you and calling First Presbyterian Church to a renewed vision of our ministry together. As you look into the coming year, what do you see? I've heard it said that every baseball team could use a man who plays every position perfectly, never strikes out, never makes an error. The trouble is there's no way to make him lay down his hot dog and come out and actually play on the field. So often we yell from the sidelines what the church and God should be doing, but never lift a finger to do anything about it ourselves. God has placed a purpose and a mission inside of each and every one of us here today. We will not be happy in life until we understand that purpose and we live out that purpose. God is calling you, and God is calling First Presbyterian Church of New Smyrna Beach. As you look into the coming year, what do you see for us? Henry David Thoreau wrote, most men live lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the song still in them. How sad, the song still in them. Friends, it's time to let it out. In the weeks ahead, we will explore in greater depths what it will take as we renew our vision and our ministry together, as we embrace what God's vision is for this church and for you and your personal lives. I look forward to that adventure with you. Let us pray for it. Our Father, we are a church that has a rich heritage of faith. Men and women who, before we ever came here, before we were born, were faithful ministers in this place. And I don't mean just in this building, but in this town. So many men and women touched by faith. We are humbled by that. Now we can look at what we're doing and we can justifiably be very pleased and proud because we've done that to your glory. It's not us. You use us as a vehicle, and that we understand, but it is such a challenge to not just sit back, sit under those trees that others have planted, and enjoy the shade. Give us that vision. Show us through your word, show us in prayer where it is that we are to go. Give us that vital vision for ministry that others have had in this place and that others will have after we are gone. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.